Well, this evening, I want to look at the subject matter of the importance of intentional daily reminders. Now, just to kind of set our idea here, I want to start with a question, whether it's for school things, work things, Bible study, devotional things. Do you ever make a point to have something that you're going to see and notice to remember to do something? Like tie a little piece of yarn on your finger to remind you to do that one task, whatever. I don't know if anyone's ever actually done that. I remember hearing that as something that people used to say to do when I was younger. So what are some of those things that you may do or to help remind you to do a task, and are they helpful? Or what have you found to in your own life, whether it's for, you know, church stuff, devotional stuff, work stuff, school stuff, whatever it might be, what are some of those types of things? Or have you ever done those things? Sure, yeah. Something that you will notice and remind you to do that thing. So like a list of, like, in a book or that you might put away is not primarily a thing, like putting a post-it note on the mirror in the bathroom to don't forget to whatever, wake somebody up at whatever time. Or something like that, that kind of an idea. Ever done any of those things? Maybe not. Maybe this is just me. Okay, oh, that's fine. Yeah, Noah. That is correct. Thunder Stealer.
Sorry, I was talking to a friend of mine about that recently.
That's awesome. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 22, Noah. Deuteronomy 22. And this is what I get for straying from my notes. But that's awesome, Noah. I'm glad you and your friend were talking about that. I want to read Numbers 22, and I have some other questions I want to ask, but I can see why I nixed that first question from my notes before I did it tonight, because that was a bad question. Okay. Follow along with me as I read Numbers chapter 22, verses 1 to 12, and I want to ask some questions about this text here before we get to Deuteronomy 22, excuse me. Deuteronomy 22, I want to look at this briefly here for a few moments, and then we'll move to the Numbers passage. Numbers 22 says this: "You shall not see your countryman's ox or his sheep straying away, and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly bring them back to your countryman. If your countryman is not near to you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it home to your house, and shall remain with you until your countryman looks for it. Then you shall restore it to him. Thus you shall do with his donkey, and you shall do the same with his garment, and you shall do likewise with anything lost by your countryman, which he has lost and you have found. You are not allowed to neglect them. You should not see your countryman's donkey or his ox fallen down on the way and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly help them, or help him to raise them up. A woman shall not wear a man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing, for whoever does those things is an abomination to the Lord your God. If you happen to come upon a bird's nest along the way, in any tree on the ground, or on the ground, with young ones or eggs, and the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall certainly let the mother go, but the young you shall take for yourself, in order that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days. When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, so that you will not bring blood guilt on your house if anyone falls from it. You shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, or all the produce of the seed which you have sown, and the increase of the vineyard will become defiled. You should not plow with an ox and a donkey together. You should not wear a material of mixed of wool and linen together. You shall make for yourself tassels on the four corners of your garment with which you cover yourself." Now those 12 verses, at least in my translation, of the subheading, sundry laws, various laws, kind of a smattering of laws given to the people by the Lord God. And in this, we have some that are pretty clear, and that they're explained pretty well. Others kind of are at least a little more vague. The The more clear one have to do with what you do when you find something that's not your own. You're supposed to care for it, not neglect it. You're to be proactive in your care for it until your countryman comes to find it. But some of these commands can seem rather obscure or vague. Actually, I'll admit, when I was younger, I thought that the verse 5 was almost a silly kind of a command not to wear different sexes' clothing, because back when I was a child, that was something that was, of course, seen as foolish and silly, and no one would ever do that seriously. But I think today we see some of the ramifications of exactly what is being prohibited here. But of all of the kinds of various commands here that we are not given context in this section here, I think the final one, or at least the final several, are a little more confusing. They're not given any information. Verse 12, you shall make for yourself tassels on the four corners of your garment with which you cover yourself. Now this is just stated as a thing that needs to be done. There's no information given. And Jesus speaks in the Gospels about how the Pharisees loved to make longer phylacteries and tassels. They wanted to make themselves stand out for their exceeding long tassels in this regard. But when I was working on this for this evening, I thought it was helpful to look at the reason for these tassels. And Noah, though he did steal the thunder, was exactly right. And this is the exact reason why the tassels were to be done, was to be a reminder. So turn now over to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers 15, and this is the reason for the study tonight, is the importance of intentional devotional reminders, and we'll see what the Lord God had given to Israel for the purpose of these very tassels. Would someone want to read for me? Volunteer to read for me verses 37 to 41. Someone want to read for me? Stephanie, please.
And the Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, that they shall put on the tassel of each corner a cord of blue. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not follow your own heart and your own eyes after which you played the harlot, so that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God.
So this is a more detailed description of why this was to be done, and even what they're supposed to look like. Now, just as a kind of the reason behind them, blue is often a color for royalty, could be even a violet color here. And the idea was to essentially remember, step back. These kinds of tassels were often worn in various cultures in the ancient Near East by those who were in some kind of higher status. Kings and nobles would wear kinds of tassels on their clothing. This was to be a reminder or a designation of their relationship to the Lord their God, and that he is their king. And they were to have a specific relationship to him, but it was also to remind them of their connection to him, and to be mindful, as we read here today, to be faithful to him. So in Deuteronomy chapter 22, we read a section of various laws, of various issues, and one of the things that was given was this general statement of the command to have these tassels. And these tassels here that we're given in our section here in Numbers chapter 15 give us the reason for them, and that is to be faithful, to remember the Lord your God. And so what I want to do is just have a kind of a general devotional tonight on the importance of intentional devotional reminders. And again, I when I was younger, I would maybe put a post-it note on a computer screen, or have my screensaver be something, or those kinds of things, or you'd have reminders of things that you had to do or you wanted to remember. I was talking with a pastor friend recently, and one of the things he does for his devotional activities is his screensaver on his phone is his memory verse for that week. So instead of the picture of the person, of whoever it might be, it's the verses he's been working on, which is, again, one of those reminders that brings things before your eyes so you can meditate upon them and remember the Lord your God. What are some other biblical examples of where the people of God put things in front of their faces, what made physical things so as to remind them and call them to faithfulness to God, remind them of God, what he'd done, and call them to faithfulness to him. So they would look at it, they can remember those things. Any examples come to mind? Stephanie. Yeah, the river stones, particularly in Joshua 4, they were to take the 12 stones on which the priests stood and set them kind of on their encampment. And the reason given was so that in generations to come, when your children say, "What are these for?" then the parents can say, "This is where we camped because in the river the priest stood while we crossed through on dry ground." It was to be a remembrance, to remind and give an opportunity for the people to teach and encourage their children. There's another example in Joshua that's actually, that doesn't necessarily always stand out. Turn to Joshua chapter 22 briefly here, and if you have subheadings in your Bible, you'll wonder exactly what is this all about here if you don't remember the story this time. Joshua 22, starting in verse 10, we see a story of the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and they build an altar before they go back across the river to their inheritance. If you remember the story, before Joshua brought the children of Israel across into Canaan, the Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh said, "We'd like to stay here in these cities because they're great cities, good pastures." And the deal was that as long as they sent their army men in front of and with the rest of the nation when they came into Canaan, they could have their inheritance over here on the other side of the Jordan. But after the conquest in Joshua is, at least the part of Joshua is done, as these men are heading back across to their homes, they build a large altar in appearance. This is verse 10. In verse 11 it says, "And the sons of Israel heard it and said, 'Behold, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the side belonging to the sons of Israel.' The sons of Israel heard of it. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel gathered themselves at Shiloh to go to war against them." Because you're not to build altars to any other pagan or any other god at all. And this was a violation, or even to try to essentially do what Jeroboam would do hundreds of years later, build a knockoff version of worshiping the true God. And when there's going to be this confrontation, they sent emissaries between the other tribes and the two and a half tribes, and saying, "What have you guys done? This is a terrible thing. If you don't think that you guys can go ahead and live on the other side of the Jordan without falling into iniquity, stay over here and inherit land over here." But the idea was if they were going to already be walking with the Lord, then they would be annihilated by the other tribes. Look at verses, starting in verse 21, it says this. "Sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and spoke to the heads of the families of Israel. 'The mighty one God, the Lord, he knows and may Israel itself know if it was in rebellion or if in unfaithfulness against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built us an altar to turn away from the following of the Lord, or if to offer a burnt offering or grain offering on it, or if to offer sacrifices of peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself require it. But truly we have done this out of concern for a reason, saying, in time to come, your sons may say to our sons, 'What have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between us and you. You sons of Reuben, you sons of Gad, you have no portion in the Lord. So your sons may make our sons stop fearing the Lord. So therefore we said, let us build an altar, not for burnt offering or for sacrifice. Rather, it shall be a witness between us and you and between our generations after us, that we have performed the service of the Lord before him and with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, so that your sons will not say to our sons in time to come, you have no portion of the Lord. So they built this altar, this replica altar, not to use in worship, but to say, remember both sides, to the worship needs to go on as God has commanded. So don't ostracize and don't shun the others. It was an intentional reminder of devotion for the Lord. Other things that Israel did was to essentially be, they had many things. The entire sacrificial system was in one way a reminder of all the good kindnesses of God. The feasts themselves were to remind people of what God has done and call them to faithfulness to him. But these, again, the stones or this altar here, were just a couple of examples of things that the people of Israel did so as to remind themselves of what God had done so they could remember and obey him. I guess number one, you can write an outline there, remember and obey. That's one of the key things there, as we saw in the text in Numbers, that these reminders, the tassels particularly, are to be put on there so that to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them. That's Numbers chapter 15, verse 39. So it is to be a reminder to them to remember what God has said and to obey him. That's the first reason why this was given. And I think it's a proper, we can take seek to apply those same kinds of things in our own lives, and it's a good and wise thing to do that. But the first thing is to remember and obey. The second reason to have these tassels, and then even to go further if we're going to apply it in our day and age, to have those intentional reminders is to keep your eyes in check, to keep your heart in check. You can just say keep yourself in check, because if you see that thing that is put there for a reminder to devote yourself to the Lord, it ought to be that stop before you go off and do things that serve yourself or serve some other desires. To keep yourself in check. Now there's a constant need, a constant refrain of the need to exercise oversight over your own heart and eyes. The Bible says this repeatedly. Can you think of any Bible verses or Bible stories, even if you can't quote them, that's fine, where it speaks to the dangerous nature of an untended or ungoverned eyes or heart? Anything come to mind? What's that? The prodigal son. He desired to go off and spend all his money and do what he saw and wanted, and all those desires of his eyes, for sure. Okay? Any of the stories or verses?
I was thinking about Job's covenant.
Yeah, Job 31. I've made a covenant with my eyes not to gaze upon a virgin. He understood the dangerous nature of looking on things you ought not to look at. And so yes, that verse itself is a primary example of the need to govern, and an example of how to govern, that intentional, active stance. Very good. Any others?
Well, there was Samson wanting a wife from the Philistines and telling his parents, go get her, or she's blocking him.
Samson is definitely a character who saw what he wanted, even if it was, I mean, how often did he get in trouble because he was going after harlots? At least once, I'm not sure if Delilah is actually mentioned as a harlot, but It was not a sanctified relationship in that point. But the issue is, he got in trouble for those things, for sure. Okay? Phil. Yeah. The need to govern your eyes. And, I mean, you can't stop from glancing at something, but you got to stop from looking back. I think it was Martin Luther who said, relating to this issue, is you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop from nesting in your hair. So if you're walking and talking and look whatever else, and you see something, you can't stop. You hear something, you can't control what just as you're walking in the world. Now, when you're in front of a screen, that's different. But you can't control what goes in front of your eyes or into your ears. But what you can do is not let it sit there. Not stop and gaze. Not sit and think about it. Not ponder on it. But David did exactly that. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered." Several places in Scripture speak about the dangerous deceitfulness of the heart. The heart is deceitful and wicked above all else. Who could know it? Jeremiah 17. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Solomon writes, "This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead." In other words, Solomon had a unique way of speaking about the depraved wickedness of the heart of men. He spoke of it as insanity in their hearts. But how are we to understand? I mean, is there anything that gives the what can we see that testifies of what is going on in the heart of a person? How can we tell what's going on in the heart of someone?
Actions.
Matthew 15, the Lord Jesus said, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And those defile the man, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But the unwashed hands does not defile the man." You see, oftentimes in the religious, like pure religiousness is concerned only with actions and not with the heart. Actually, I've been made more aware of this, even in a lot of different forms of modern Judaism. Whether Reformed Judaism or even some of the more, I forget the names from, but the more like, not Hasidic yet, but towards that line of Judaism, it is more about that there is such a strong emphasis on what you do rather than what you think or what you feel or what you believe. Which connects really well with Jesus' contemporaries. They were more concerned about the unwashed hands than the hearts that were the cesspools that gave birth to wickednesses. So there's a constant need to exercise oversight over the heart and over the eyes. Just a couple of verses here. Can I get someone to read a few verses for me? Someone want to read Proverbs 4:23? A volunteer, I'll get a couple. I can give you some other ones. Noah, Proverbs 4:23. Deuteronomy 4:9. Someone read Deuteronomy 4:9 for me? Peter, okay. And then Matthew 12:35. Someone else, Matthew 12:35. Phil? Okay. All right, we'll go ahead and start with those. Proverbs 4:23, please. Was that okay? Go to 23. I'm sorry, no, 24:23. Was it okay? "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." You must read in the ESV, and I was not catching all that, so my apologies. Okay? Deuteronomy 4:9.
Sons and your grandsons.
So the reality there that there's to be this watching over the things that you know so they not depart from your heart. Okay? Matthew 12:35.
The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil.
And speaking of those things on the inside of the man, the heart, the eyes, the mind. Furthermore, James chapter 1 says this, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." James in chapter 1 there is making sure that we understand that those things which ensnare us often, it's not God's fault, God didn't make me do it, but it's those things of the heart that we are ensnared by. Who was ensnared? We talked about David. Who else was ensnared by something they saw and didn't properly say, I can't have that? It's forbidden. Eve, okay? It was good to eat, okay? She was definitely enticed by what she saw. Who knows? Who remembers the man Achan? What did he do? I mean, remember the story of Achan? Can somebody give me a quick summary of the story of Achan? Stephanie. That's Naboth. That's Ahab. It's close. That's another one. Ahab wanted a vineyard that was right next to his, and Naboth wouldn't sell it to him. So he was coveting that. Okay.
Was this when they were conquering? They conquered a place, and they said not to take any of the treasures from there, and he took it and buried it in his camp.
Yeah, that's just. Exactly right. It is the story of the sacking of destruction of Jericho. Everything was to be put under the bed. Everything was to be killed except for Rahab and her family. Everything was to be just totally destroyed. Nothing saved. But then they go there to battle, and they send just a few people up to Ai, and they get defeated there. And the question is, what happened? Well, then they found out that by the Lord's revelation that someone had taken what they should not have from Jericho. In Joshua 7:20, this is Achan's testimony when he's found out, when he's essentially singled out. He says this, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them. Behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it." Yeah, and the reality that Achan saw this, and what happened was, well, his entire family was executed for this because of the fact that it was his sin, and his whole family paid the price. There's a danger in not having mastery over the eyes and allowing yourself to gaze and covet, whether it's Eve, whether it's David, whether it's Ahab, who wanted the vineyard, I didn't think of that one, that's a great one, or if it's Achan. We also have to be intentionally masterful over our hearts. And we need to be careful to guide our hearts in the way of what is right. Remember earlier, we read a couple of verses about how the heart, if you trust it by itself, you're foolish. The heart is deceitful, full of insanity. Genesis 6 and 8 speak of its continuing wickedness. We have to watch over our eyes and our hearts. One of the ways we can do so is to make a covenant with our eyes, as Job did, to pray for the Lord that he might incline our hearts to his testimonies, as Psalm 119 directs. In verses 36 to 38, the psalmist says this, "Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity, and revive me in your ways." So there's this need to have this masterful, intentional oversight of your eyes. and of your heart. Because otherwise, your eyes will tend to wander. You'll tend to gaze. It'll give opportunities for coveting. It'll give opportunities for all manner of things. And when you see something, you'll forget those things that are most important. Have you ever been on some kind of more rigorous eating plan, right? Okay, I'm not on any kind of necessarily diet, but I'm telling you, having those donuts on the table on Monday morning when I come to work is a bad thing for me. I had one. That's good. Only one. But it's not good to have them there. Why? Because I don't need to have, you know, this foolishness while I'm, you know, I can eat my healthy breakfast. I'll drive right past Quick Trip. But I come right to church and it's sitting right there and I'm fine. But then, you know, a little later, man, that sugary donut really sounds good. You know, that's right there. I should have just thrown them away or given them. I can't throw away 12 donuts, though. That just seems, it's a waste. Anyway. But if it's there, it's going to be there, and it's going to continue. And you're going to see it, and it's going to be a problem. You have to. This is actually apparently like my own like getting my stuff out here. But no, it's important to have mastery over your eyes. So otherwise, if you keep looking at it, it's going to keep coming up. It's going to be a problem. So we need to exert oversight of our eyes and our heart to keep our hearts in check. And that's again with those tassels numbers 15. We're to be a reminder of those things, of the good things, to remember God, to be faithful to God, to always have it in front. So if you're tempted to walk across the way to go to do the thing you're not supposed to do, your tassels, you know, you might trip on them, or you don't want to step on them, they'll be right there to remind you of the things. Thirdly, intentional devotional reminders, I believe, well, they will aid you in being holy. Starting again, reading in Numbers 15, in verse 39, it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and after your own eyes, after which you played the harlot, so that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God. God has called us to be holy, and we are to exert our effort in striving for that holiness. Now, we know, and we are graciously given the understanding that we cannot earn or achieve holiness on our own. That's not a thing we can do. But that God himself has made it possible for us to, having been born again and given the righteousness of Christ, live lives in increasing faithfulness to him that he can describe and properly describe as holy or blamelessness. Christians whose lives are properly described as blameless aren't without sin, but the general pattern of their life is faithfulness, obedience, conformity, love of God. Interestingly enough, as best as I can tell, the first place God explicitly calls or refers to himself that he is holy and is to be regarded as holy is before he shows himself to the people while giving the Ten Commandments. So when he's about to reveal himself in the fire and the clouds above Mount Sinai and speak so that all the nation can hear, and they were fearful in response, in the run-up to that, in Exodus chapter 19, he says, I am to be regarded as holy. Now, throughout the Old Testament, even before that in the Pentateuch, the things of holy things are for the Lord. The idea is that God is to be worshipped and things for him are to be set apart. But God is to be regarded as holy. Now, here's a little bit of a Bible trivia question for you. Which Exodus characters particularly were died in the wilderness because they did not regard God as holy. Noah, give me an example, one or two. Okay, specific ones. They rebelled against the Lord, because the entire nation had to wander because they disobeyed. They were faithful, but there was a few instances where individuals were noted for not regarding God as holy. Okay, Moses. I saw another hand. Anywhere else? Moses. Yes. Two other names. Well, it was Moses and Aaron. Actually, they were both. Because they're both together in their ministry. That's why both Aaron died on the mountain and then Moses died a little while later. But according to Leviticus chapter 10, I believe, 11, excuse me, Nadab and Abihu, because they did not regard the Lord as holy. Moses died a while later, not entering the promised land, so much so that he kept on asking God, and finally God said, just stop asking, you're not going to go in. You can look up and see, but you're not going in. Nadab and Abihu were consumed on the spot. But this idea of regarding God as holy and striving to be holy ourselves is a command from the earliest parts of God's dealing with his people. Leviticus 19:2, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. He says it in Leviticus 11, chapter or verses 44 and 45. God clearly describes himself as holy, and those who worship him regard him as holy. In Joshua 24, Isaiah 6. Isaiah 47, our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, is his name, the Holy One of Israel. God himself is holy, and we are to be holy as he is holy. Now, a couple things about this. When it comes to the tassels, I was reading about this. There is the idea of equality by leveling. In other words, you kind of sand things down. Or you can, if you can, you can bring things up. Oftentimes, when people think of equality, it's this leveling aspect of standing down. But in reality, God called all of his people priests, they're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We are as well. And the tassels that all were to wear was almost a visual reminder of elevating all of the people of Israel to have a higher standard of holiness and a higher standard of faithfulness rather than just the priests themselves. In other words, the priests didn't have to diminish their own holiness to kind of match the people. The people were to be brought up. And if I can use maybe a bad illustration, it would be something like encouraging all Christians to wear the clerical collar. That's almost the idea. Whereas the Roman, whatever, the clerical collar sets, you know, ministers apart. I was told this week, you don't look like a minister. I wonder, and it might be because I don't wear a collar. Who knows? I don't know what that is. But that often sets apart, even our own age, ministers apart from the regular people. But it's almost like all the people would wear something like that. That it would all be noted as, oh, they are dedicated to the Lord. It's that kind of idea, this equality by elevating all people and calling them to a higher standard. That's what these tassels likely had part of their intention there. But again, in the New Testament, this intention of being holy to the Lord is repeated. Peter quotes from Leviticus where he says, be like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it's written, you should be holy for I am holy. But notice what Peter goes on to say. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and read a few verses from there, where he speaks of this elevation of every believer, this equality by elevation in calling us to be faithful and to live holy lives. First Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, we are called to be holy as God is holy. We are elevated. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. We are brethren of the Lord in the sense that we are brothers of the firstborn, the one, our older brother Christ. He is our Lord. He is the one we serve. We are children of God, adopted into the family. And so we are elevated in that regard to be holy. And the New Testament, again, throughout the letters, it is repeated this: strive to present your bodies as sacrifices, to be holy unto the Lord. That God chose us for holiness and sanctification. So, these intentional reminders are important for us at being holy. Now, I don't know what that's going to look like in your life, in your daily routine, when it comes to your faithfulness to the Lord. But it's important to have those. And I think one of the things we probably have in our homes are the little plaques maybe above the door. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That serves as this kind of a reminder, a statement to those who come in and see. It's a very literal response of writing on the doorposts, writing on your home. Those are things that can remind us and ought to remind us. So, just as a, you know, we have all kinds of things that we have in our own culture that mean and imply various things about the person. The wedding ring obviously speaks of not just my commitment, but it tells everyone else that sees me that I'm committed. There are things that we have and we wear and we have in our own lives that testify about ourselves and remind us of those things. Having an intentional reminder of devotion to the Lord is a good and wise thing. It's not a law you have to follow, but it's a pattern that would be wise to emulate where it is beneficial to emulate. And whether that's the post-it note on your mirror, or putting your Bible in a prominent place so you will see it when you wake up in the morning or before you go to bed so as not to forget it. Or to whatever that might be, the prayer list that sits out so you can remember those things. Whatever those things may be, it's a wise thing, and it's, again, those visible, intentional things for holiness and for devotion and faithfulness to the Lord to help keep your eyes in check and your heart in check is a good and wise thing to do. When I was in college, a roommate of mine, he'd been dating a girl for a while, and he, back in the days when he had mostly corded phones, but wherever he's going to sit and call, you know, talk to his girlfriend on the phone, there was this thing he had above the phone. It says, "So-and-so is God's daughter. And she is your sister in Christ." And so as to remember that when he goes to call her and goes to, you know, go out on dates, whatever it might be, so as to keep in mind the things he's to keep in mind. Those reminders are helpful. So I'd encourage you to, again, not necessarily to put tassels with cords of blue on your garments, but to take seriously the benefit of having something that's going to remind you of faithfulness to the Lord, to remind you to obey him and remember his commandments and to follow his commands. And to, again, to borrow Martin Luther's analogy, to help to not let those birds nest in your hair. Well, among other things, I hope now when you read about those tassels, whether it's in the Old Testament, in the law, or when Jesus speaks about the long tassels, you'll remember, that was to remind the people to be faithful to the Lord their God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight, that we could have a study on the reality of those tassels on the garments of Jews, and to remember the purpose that you gave them. And Lord, might we be intentional about being devoted to you. And if and where it is wise to have those reminders for our own lives, that we would do so. Not in a desire to look pious or to look a certain way or to call attention to our piety, but to be faithful to you. And to remind us in those times when we need to be reminded of who you are and what you've done, that we might listen and heed and keep our eyes and our hearts in check and not follow what we see or what we might feel that goes against what you have commanded. Lord, bless us tonight in Christ's name. Amen.